Good evening. Thank you, Ryan. You know, when we sing faster, it's easier to make a mistake. Why I say that is you have to be able to talk fast to be able to sing fast. And if you make a little mistake, then you're behind all of a sudden. But I loved it. I'm glad to see you all again tonight. And I want us to know something that, as we're getting to know one another better and better and all those kinds of things, that I want to commend, or not commend, in this case, I want to ask your focus to be on Nathaniel. You know what he told me tonight? He says, I got a new job. I'm a bullet. He said, they fired me the first day. He needs to be checked. So, he does. I love his humor. And he knows it. He feeds me this stuff. It's good. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I want to begin reading there this evening. We're going to begin in the first verse. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation from which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And so here is one of the, what I consider, rallying passages about life, living our life here on the earth and the trouble that we have, that we are looking for that place to go home, to be clothed the way we want to be clothed in an eternal body, to be with God forever, to have all the good things that we are looking for. And that we are confident while we are here for the sake of the fact of where I'm going. And so, I think that you have to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it in order to do it well. And so this scripture offers that the attitude that's to be present is that this body is a tent that many times we use as it's a tent, and that we're looking for our permanent building that's later on in heaven, and that we prefer the idea of the permanent body. Okay, and one of the goals of a Christian is to die. Now you don't hear that every day. I'm looking to die. And yet, there is a sense in which, should we not? One of the things that I can remember years ago that we heard pretty often was, Lord, come quickly. And I've heard it here. Lord, come quickly. Why? If the Lord comes, that we will be able to be with Him and be clothed in our eternal body instead. And that, let's look forward to that day. We want to be there when that happens, and I want that. And so that our mortality will be swallowed up by life, as you see. So, when we have those things, and we wrestle with them, because we do, there are many things that we have here that are valuable to us. I think relationships being number one. That we have people here that we care about and all those things. And so consequently, we have a tendency to hold on to what we know while we understand that there's something better to come. We're not necessarily looking for what is to come. And yet it says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that it's coming. And that's to give us confidence. That's to give us the what I would call the stand-up confidence that God is with us. And so Christians are to be confident, and we're confident whether in our tent or in the permanent dwelling, and that when we are absent from being in His presence, we are not absent from His sight. And so, hard as the discussion was somewhat this morning, it is not for that purpose. It is not to be a hard thing. This is where we are, that our presence, you see, is with God, though we are here. And now then, that's the point, is that the kingdom of God stretches to this earth, and as we are discussing these things, that we are in the kingdom now. We have relationship with God now. We just haven't gotten the relationship of being able to be present. And so since I just had grandchildren here, and I need to change that. I still love my children. Somehow grandchildren take over, don't they? Anyway, they were here, and most of the time they are not here. And so we talk to them on the phone or FaceTime and all the things that we do that way. And while we are still connected, we're not together. When we are together, wow, it's so much better. And that's the idea of what we are with God. We are not there yet where we can be with Him all the time, but we are connected always. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, that is because my belief in God has caused me to move in such a way to establish relationship and to maintain that relationship. God has already done His part. He did that long ago. But my part of this thing is that I seek to talk to my Father, that I seek to do His will, that I seek so many things. And so Christians have no fear of death based on this, and to leave this body and this life, to leave that for the presence of God is a good thing. We seek that. We want that. And then I ask you, and it's a question you can take home for yourself, do you want that early? Or do we want to live the long life that we're supposed to live? Do I want to live 80 to 100 years? What is it? Do I want to be with the Lord today? If I could, would you choose that? Becomes a question. Therefore, our aim, if we want that, is that I want to be pleasing. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be with Him. I want to know that my relationship with Him is going to allow me to be with Him forever. And in that decision, you see, we live. That's where we really live. And then our decision to become a Christian was for life. That we, as long as I live, I will be God's child. That's a choice that we made at the beginning. I want to be God's child always. And that is not for just this life, but for the next one. This decision was made not knowing what this life might bring. I may have hard times, and yet God should and will be with me always. I choose that. Then we made that decision because we believe there is a God and that He deserves to be served and worshiped. Now some of that, and you know this, some of that is because God is that good that He deserves it regardless. Just make that a period. But the benefits of serving God have benefits for me. And that has worth as well. And so that is the sense of this, is our relationship is a mutual relationship. We especially believe due to the love that He has shown, because we didn't understand how to love. And now we do. And our Christian life extends beyond this life, okay? And so it's an all-time thing. We made this decision because all men will appear before the judgment seat. Now, I hope, and maybe it's just been that long, I remember the fear of hell as being a strong motivator. But I don't think I made the decision for avoidance. I think I made the decision for the positives. I hope I did. I know that I do now. That I am seeking the positives of heaven, not the fear of hell. It's not my motivator anymore. This is my motivator, to be with God. And so the understanding that all that we have done will be judged, and that Christians who have been forgiven, I've had it said to me that they are a blank sheet during that judgment, because I will remember your sins no more. And say, oh, here we go. Oh, you're on the list. Come on in. And I'm not sure how detailed the review will be if we are in a covenant relationship with God. However, knowing that I may have forgotten who my allegiance is to, I fear to the point of terror. Now, there are a couple passages that we know that offer this kind of thinking. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26 and beyond, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That those, when in the days of Moses, when they come to the mountain and the mountain quakes and the voice is booming and it sounds like thunder and they all hit the ground and they haven't even seen him. And they're so afraid. You talk to him and then tell us what it is and we'll listen to you. That didn't happen because it wasn't a powerful moment. It was. And so we understand that. And yet to be invited into power like that, to be invited into the home of God who has that kind of power. You see, I don't want to go in dirty. And so I have this sense of wanting to be what God would have me be, that my allegiance to Him is known and sure. I think that's what's talking about in Hebrews when it makes that when we run the race, run as if you're going to win it. Because you don't want to get to the gates and then find out that you didn't. All right, and as we see that, and then the statement that is the statement, therefore, we persuade men. What does that mean? And I think that you know what it means. The persuasion is not one of words. We talk about evangelism all the time and we think about that's a sales pitch and that we're going out with my sales pitch for God. No, I am not doing that. I'm going with a deep-seated belief in the living God to talk about what the benefits of living with a God like that are and what the fear is if you don't. That the message is the message of my heart, the message that is within me. By reconciling myself to God, I understood what I was doing when I did that. And then as I reconcile and ask other people to reconcile themselves, I'm doing that with a passionate statement from inside of me that says that please, you need to come to the Lord, because if you don't, you will not just regret it. You'll regret it for eternity, and you will have a punishment that you can never understand the severity of. We persuade men because I see benefit, not just see, experience benefit. And then my statements then are not a matter of, well, you know, if you really give it some thought, it would really be nice if you would do that. It is a persuasion of must, because my must is a true one. When we do, when we show our passion, when we show our seriousness, that belief that Abraham had that caused him to be counted as righteous, when I reveal that and show that and give that to someone else, we are known to God. That's my boy. And I want to be his boy, you see. Okay. And it is declared not only by what I would intend, but it is by those that would hear. That they say, that man, believes. And that's what we want from all of us. So, it is in this that I want us to recognize that we want to be reconciled to God. We want to be reconciled and know the responsibility of that. That we want to know the joy of that. We want to know the length and the breadth of that. And mostly, what is the mindset of maintaining the fact that I've been reconciled with God. So, as we pick up then in verse 12, same chapter, verse 5, it says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So the discussion of this begins with a desire that is heartfelt within us. Okay, and now here's something of what would be the bottom line. That the apostles do not commend themselves due to their own fear of the Lord or in their ability to persuade men, but actually the hope that those who are convinced in Corinth understand to the point that they take pride, okay, in the apostles' teaching. Now, we don't generally recommend pride. In this case, I recommend pride in the gospel. That what it says is true. That what it says is worthy. And that it has life-changing force. And when I do that, you see, then I'm all in. Okay, and that since these arguments were brought by Christ to them, that they should identify with what is being said, okay, and that they're to take their strength from those that believe from the heart and not based on appearance. This isn't about the time where how smooth are you when you talk. This is about the truth of the matter and the bottom line essence of the gospel and where your heart is and where your love is and where your future is. Interesting. So 2 Corinthians 5:13 says this in the NIV. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And obviously that means that there are people who think that they're out of their mind by the things that they're saying. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. That's kind of an interesting statement, don't you think? That if they are out of their mind or beside themselves, it is because the hearer is judging by appearance and not the heart. That's really what it's saying. That they're not listening according to the spiritual man that might be present, but instead by the appearances of things and by the physical man. But if they are in their right mind with what they're saying, then they are of sound mind because their hearing is coming from the heart. They do. They are tuned to their spiritual side as well. And so, the basic tenet is that the love of Christ compels us to speak. That if one died, all died. Now, have you ever given thought to that? That when Jesus died, then every believer died with him. Really? I want us to see what he's saying. That Jesus had to die. He had to be the sacrifice because we couldn't do what needed to be done. And so he does that. He comes to save men. Romans 3:23, of course, states that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus had to die because all men were dead because sin was in every man. He died that he may transform them into a new life guided by his words and actions. And so that Jesus died in order to purchase them with his blood, okay, and give them the better life. He rose again for their justification, Okay? And so we are baptized into his death to be raised in the newness of life because something changed. What changed? Okay, so we no more regard someone according to the flesh. That's the idea. We now look to men to establish what is your heart. What is your heart? The man Jesus, who they wash, heal, teach, raise the dead, rule over nature, all the things, was not the point other than the fact that he did not sin. The man was the man. The man was the conduit for knowledge. The man was someone who set the example for subjection, for willingness, for love, for all the different things that he did. Okay. The dying Jesus is only temporary where they thought it was permanent. That he died for all. Okay? And so, Jesus lives due to his resurrection, and that resurrection is the same as our resurrection. So now, when you think about that, what does that mean? Okay, first is that it's mirrored in my baptism. I understand why Christ asked me to be baptized. To show what I believe is to mirror him and to say that that is worthy and that is so. And so I would do that. My heart would do that. Okay. And that the Daryl Yance that went into the water is not the Daryl Yance that was raised from the water. There's been a change there and that all things are new. That Daryl Yance has now been reconciled unto God and he doesn't look at his life anymore as being his own. It's not my life. It's not my choice. I am now a new man that has a difference. He doesn't look at his life as his own, and he does not live for sin, and he has a purpose of telling a story of what Jesus did to save man from sin. But the story is not to tell the story which we have. It's all over the world. We have everybody telling the story of what he did. Why did I change who I am for that story is the story. Why did I believe? And why do I believe that there is a heaven? Why do I believe that all of this is so? You see, that is the point, that we are changed and that we cannot not tell it. I have to tell. He is to be by word, the word and deed example of the one he follows. I don't know if y'all do this. I read stories and I put myself in the story as if I were there. Try to find myself. And that has a great deal to do with Earl Kimbrough, for everyone that knows him. Was in Brandon, Florida. He's a historian, but what he would do is he would paint a picture every Sunday for me as I was learning. And so he would tell you what's going on in the story. And then he said, now the Pharisees were thinking this. And the Sadducees were thinking this. The Gentiles were thinking this. The Romans were thinking that. And then somewhere in there, you're going to find where your thinking is. And then I would go home and then he'd tell you what the thinking should be. And I would go home and contemplate myself. Who am I? Where am I? Am I one of these people or these people? Well, am I an enemy of the cross? Okay, even when I don't want to be, am I a follower? Am I a declarer? Am I one that would stand? And that's the point that we all want to say. That if I were there back then, that I would be loyal to Jesus and that I would stand beside him and that I wouldn't betray him. Yeah, you would. Because it was meant to be that way. That we're not better than the people that were there. But when they understood what had happened, it changed them. And so you see, at some point, we know the apostles became unafraid of telling the story and the consequences of telling the story. This is not about what you think. It's about what happened. And the I was there part, you see. And so that's what our job then is. We have now heard the story that they have written down for us and that God saw to it that it's going to be accurate so that I can tell the story and I can tell the story a little more accurately maybe than someone else does. Or I can draw the conclusion that should be drawn and that I can show the difference and what that means. And when I can do those things, when they can see my passion in it, that I'm not here to ridicule what you think, I'm here to help you understand. Then I'm reconciled to God. You see? Because it's on my mind, how should I say it? How shall I say it? We are committed to the word of reconciliation. We're peacemakers. Now we know why blessed are the peacemakers. You see, is because that's our purpose, really. So then as I go and I think about today and how things work and I think about what ambassadors do, they go into a foreign country and they've got to say whatever our country tells them to say. And now, so you would be the person that's going to represent ideas. And at times, you're going to have to say some things that the hearer doesn't want to hear in his country. So we're going to withdraw our aid to you if you don't start straightening up about how you're thinking along certain lines. That we do the work of teaching an alien nation about the wondrous gain of being an ally to God. That's really the point of it. And so we plead with men as God would plead for their change of allegiance. Please come to me, he said. All you who are heavy laden, and come to me, and I will give you rest. That's his plea, okay? That the apostle used the word implore you to be reconciled, you see? That they plead diligently because so much is at stake, and that your internal resting place is at stake, and that your internal happiness or pain is at stake, and that God loved you enough to send his son to save you from your sin. Why won't you listen to the man that would offer himself that way? Christ is the cure for sin and the disease of the disease that will send you to hell. You see, that's the whole thing. How strongly should we then be in the business of helping those without God to know the abounding benefits of being reconciled to God? It's more than important. It's desperate. And now I want to take that and just take one little half step over and say, I wish it was like that. I wish it was that we could go talk to people who've never heard of Jesus Christ and tell them the story and let them marvel over the story. But Satan has done what Satan does. He went out and told the story before we got there, and he's told them the story that is not the story. It sounds like the story, but it's not the story. He's gone out and spread the wrong story with wrong conclusions and with wrong expectations. And that is what's been done. And people have believed it. So that when we go to tell the story, we have to sometimes untell a story that's been told to tell the story that is so. Far more difficult. And then we feel inadequate because I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm effective doing that. I want to tell you, the combination of your faith and your belief and the stand that you take for righteousness, that can be transmitted. That people don't just hear the words, they hear the commitment. They hear the passion. They hear the understanding. Most every older person that I know that is here, and I'm going to pretty much say younger ones too that are old enough, you know truth from lie most of the time. It takes a slick guy to just bald-faced lie to you and you not pick up on it to some degree. So make sure that we don't lie. make sure that we are what we should be. See, are we seeking to be that righteous ambassador for Christ and for His Father? You see, or am I trying to be the good moral person that the world thinks that, well, that's all you have to do. If I'm a good moral person, I am what I should be before God. No, no. Because we're not doing the thing that we need to do is explaining and giving ourselves and our passion to others. You see, so we're not trying to hold on to this life. I'm ready for the next life. May we go today. Lord, come quickly. And so we take the accounting of ourselves individually as a group of what we're doing, and then what are we going to do with that? And for me, it's a simple thing. Choose a person and tell them about your passion. Somebody you trust that doesn't know the truth. Tell them, I want to confide in you. People make fun of me because this is what I believe. I want you to hear what I believe, and I want to ask you, do you want to make fun of me too? What a shift. What a shift. People listen to heartfelt things, and they don't trivialize them. They understand. My desire is to live, but not just today. I want to live eternally, and so that this life has become disposable. Our purpose is to serve the living God. Is yours? Can we do that one little thing of reconciling one person? Let's make it easy. A year. One person a year. I would be so far ahead, wouldn't I, if I had done that from the beginning. Consider these things. Consider yourself. And if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?